Through the use of AI, artificial intelligence, you know, you can quickly manipulate photos and create voice recordings that sound a lot like the voice of a famous or influential person. I was reading an article this week on CNN about a financial worker who wired $25 million to someone who they thought was the CEO of the company that they worked for. They did this because they thought they were on a Zoom call with the CEO and members of the board. The financial worker was suspicious of the video, but it was so authentic and so compelling that they wired the money. AI is heightening fear. You know, we already live in a culture of fear and distrust. Our culture generally distrusts authority. Our culture distrusts maybe the mainstream media. But we do trust social media and the video and images that we receive from friends that are shared there. But now with AI, we can't even trust these two-minute videos that we love so much on YouTube and get our news from. So who should we trust? How can we know if this video or voice call is real? And this is a real threat. People are losing money through this technology. I took a test on CNN's website to try and spot the fake pictures or the fake videos. This is a snapshot from the website. You can go try it yourself if you want. I didn't do so well. I only got right 1 out of 4. So 25%. If you're a school teacher, I failed miserably. It turns out the only way that you can spot a fake is with AI itself. You can only identify the genuine article if you use the technology that actually made the fake video. Now, Jesus, in his triumphal entry, he entered Jerusalem during a time of fear and distrust. This is what, again, the Bible calls the triumphal entry. And he entered in a rather unusual fashion, riding on a donkey. Why come in riding on a donkey? Well, it was so that people would know that he is the genuine article. He can be trusted. This donkey ride that we're going to talk about today symbolized that Jesus truly is king. We can trust him. And he rightly receives the praise that he is due. And he shows compassion for those who would soon turn against him. Jesus' donkey ride is described in all four of the gospel accounts. So it's a very, very important event. I'm going to read the description of the event from Matthew 21. We'll discuss three symbolic elements that were part of that event. We'll talk about Jesus' response and then our response. So Matthew 21, verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who followed went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So three symbolic elements. The first one is the donkey. Now, if you were writing this as a Hollywood script, would you put Jesus on a donkey? Jesus is the hero of the story, but it seems odd to us that the donkey would be fitting for a hero. During this time, walking was the normal mode of transportation for most people. Jesus is accustomed to walking. Up to this point, he had walked. He'll enter Jerusalem, and when he leaves Jerusalem, he's going to walk back to Bethany. So he's used to walking. He didn't request a donkey because he was tired. For us, driving is the normal mode of transportation. I eat lunch across the street over here at Fuzzy's all the time. I'm ashamed to say I drive most of the time, even though I could probably walk there faster than I drive. But driving is kind of normal for us. Most of us have the fortune, or maybe if you have teens, the misfortune of owning multiple cars, and your insurance reflects that. But how many of you arrived at church today in a limo? Probably no one. I mean, it's okay if you did, but you probably didn't. But if we were standing out here in the gathering space and we saw a limo driving down Oliver and then pulls in the parking lot and stops in front of the church, we would probably all kind of stop and say, "Who's coming to church today? Who is that? Must be somebody important." See, we all drove cars or trucks here, but if you arrived in a limo, it would communicate something about your status. You're wealthy, you're important, or at least you think you are, or you're a dignitary. Riding in a limo, you're important. In this day, riding on a donkey, you're an important person. For the Israelite king, riding on a donkey into a city was a symbol of peace. I come in peace. I'm the king, and I come in peace. Jesus requested a donkey to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy and to communicate something about his identity. He is the king. Matthew and John both tell us in their accounts that Jesus rode the donkey to fulfill this prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. John, in his gospel, tells us that the first disciples didn't recognize the symbolism at first, but later, after Jesus had risen from the dead, they remembered what had happened and it all made sense to them. It's important for us to know that this ride on the donkey, it points back to this prophecy in the Old Testament of the coming king, but it also points forward to the time when Christ will return. See, on the ride into Jerusalem, Jesus was coming to purchase peace. On his second ride, he is presented as riding a war horse and bringing judgment when he returns to earth. So, symbolic element number two, the clothes and the palm branches. So, by placing their clothes on the road, people were symbolically placing themselves under Jesus. Think of this like rolling out the red carpet. In our society, we roll out the red carpet to welcome an important person or dignity. Now, in 2 Kings 9:13, when Jehu was anointed the king of Israel, the men who were with him right after he was anointed, they quickly take off their robes and they lay them on the ground for him to walk on. It was a spontaneous response and showed that these men were willing to subject themselves to the new king's authority. Laying your outer garments might be really similar to rolling out the red carpet, but it's vastly different because it's much more personal and costly. You know, for us, we probably have lots of clothes. Maybe for Easter, next Sunday, you're going to go out and buy a new Easter outfit. But for these people, during this time, they probably were wearing most all the clothes that they owned. So to lay your clothes on the ground was a very costly thing to do. So imagine the president getting off Air Force One, everyone there to greet him, and rather him walking down a carpet, people start taking off their suit coats and laying it on the ground for him to walk across as a sign of respect. The outer garment during this time had two primary purposes. One was for protection, and the other was to show status, to show how wealthy you are, or how important you are. So for these people, in taking off their outer garment and placing it on the road before Jesus, they're saying, "We place ourselves under you, Jesus. You're our authority, but you're also our protector." They're taking off their protection, putting it on the road. "You're also our provider." They're taking off their status and their symbols of wealth, and they're saying, "You be our provider." I think our natural tendency in our fallen state as humans is to hide or to self-protect or to make ourselves look better than we are. These outer garments represent our normal human tendency. So ask yourself, who or what do you look to for protection? your own wit or charm, your physical strength, intelligence, beauty? Who or what is your symbol of status? You might think, you know, if I take off my outer garment, Jesus will see me for who I really am. Yes, that's true, he will, but he already knows you better than you think, and he's glad for you to submit to him. He is glad to be your king. Our best outer garments are not able to provide or protect us. As we turn to Jesus, we give up self-protection, we give up self-promotion. Jesus is meant to be our protector. He is meant to be our provider. The third symbolic element, the praise. The people behind and before Jesus are declaring, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna is a Hebrew word. It's one that we sang when we started the service this morning. And this word means save us. It's both a declaration of a fact and a prayer. You are the only one who can save us. Would you save us? Jesus here is also called the Son of David. Kingship follows the family tree, and David was Israel's greatest king, and he was promised to have a successor who would restore Israel, judge the nations, and be a hope for all people. This coming king would have an eternal rule on David's throne, and the people are assigning this very special title to Jesus. There are other people listening to this praise, the Jewish leaders, and they're really troubled by the praise that Jesus is receiving because they know that only one person should be referred to as the Son of David. That person is the Messiah, the promised one to restore Israel and be a hope for all nations. So if you read in Luke 19, the story of the triumphal entry, the Jewish leaders tell Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples. Your disciples are claiming that you're the Messiah, but you are not. Tell them to stop." Jesus says, "No. If they are silent, the rocks would cry out. I am who they say I am." Now, what do we learn from Jesus' response to laying down the outer garments and to this praise? Well, Jesus had assigned himself the title of king by getting on the donkey, but by receiving this praise and letting them put down their outer garments, he accepts the title of king. As Jesus is riding on the donkey, the people lay their garments on the road, and what does Jesus do? He is silent. His silence gives approval. The people assign him the title of king, and he is silent. His silence gives the approval to the crowd proclaiming him as king. If he did not want to be known as king, he would have silenced the crowd or told his disciples, "Hey, guys, pick up your outer garments. That's not necessary." And you might think, well, you know, Jesus is, he's kind and he didn't want to hurt their feelings. They did this spontaneous act and he didn't want to rain on their parade. So maybe he just didn't say anything. Well, Jesus doesn't have a problem rebuking his disciples if they're out of line. You can just ask Peter. You know, when Peter instructs Jesus, tries to tell Jesus what to do, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus doesn't have a problem saying what needs to be said. So we can be certain here that his silence gives approval. Jesus is very comfortable with the title of king. Are you comfortable with Jesus having the title of king in your life? You might think, you know, I prefer to think of him as Savior. That's good. He is Savior. But if he's going to be your Savior, you must trust him and him only. You might say, I like to think about him as a shepherd. You know, he said he was the good shepherd. Me too. That's a great image. But you know, the shepherd has a rod. And one of the reasons for that is to drive away the wolves, but it's also to lead the sheep and direct the sheep where he wants them to go. And you might think, a king is good. I like him being a king because a king provides for his subjects, right? Jesus will provide for me. Yes, but what if the king does not give you what you want? Can he still be the king? Are you still comfortable with that role, with him having that role in your life? The reality is it doesn't matter if we're comfortable with the idea of Jesus being king. He is king. He will always be king, and he is very comfortable with the title of king. But here is the wonderful news for us. He is a king like no other. Jesus is a compassionate king. See, he knows what lies ahead for him in Jerusalem: abandonment, loneliness, mockery, torture, rejection, and death. But he responds with compassion. Luke 19, again in Luke's telling of this story, after Jesus has ridden in on the donkey and heard the praise, he's getting close to the city, and this is what Luke says. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." He wept. He did not weep out of sorrow for his own fate. He wept because of the blindness of the people of Jerusalem. As I read this week, I thought, when was the last time that I wept for those who were blind to the reality of sin? When was the last time that you wept because people close to you are indifferent to Jesus? I know some of you have and some of you do, and so I'm not saying this to heap guilt on you if you haven't, but just to remind us of what is really important, because I can easily become indifferent to the blindness of those around me. God, help me. Please help us. But Jesus here, rather than condemning them, rather than condemning those who are about to turn on them, he had compassion. Who does that? Only Jesus. Jesus truly is king, and we can trust him. He rightly receives the praise he is due, and he shows compassion for those who will soon turn against him. He is the servant king. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." You see, soon he will not be riding on the back of an animal. Soon he will have a cross laid on his back, and he will be walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Soon the crowd who is cheering him on will be shouting, "Crucify him." He'll be crucified with criminals and placed in a borrowed tomb. On Easter and every Sunday, really, we celebrate the fact that he came back to life just as he predicted he would. He is the victorious king. And the biggest question for us to answer in all of our lives, and this week as we go through Easter, we prepare for Easter on Good Friday, and we have some fun together on Saturday, and then we come together next Sunday, if God allows, and we celebrate Easter. The biggest question for all of us to answer is, are you living under his authority? Have you made the one-time commitment to say yes to him? You are king. I will trust you. Are you trusting in the protection that he provides? See, the pilgrims on the road with Jesus, they took off their outer garments and they laid them down. And in laying them down, they said, "You have authority over us." In laying them down, they said, "You are the one who protects us." In laying down their garments, they said, "You are the one who provides." Taking off their garments was a personal and public act. Have you taken off your garment of protection and laid it before the compassionate king and asked him to protect you? Have you asked him to save you? Here is the reality that we live with. Everyone has lived in rebellion against the king's rule. Because of rebellion, humanity lives under judgment. Judgment requires a sentence, and the sentence is death and separation from God. Jesus, the compassionate king, fulfilled the sentence for our rebellion by dying on the cross. Christ rose from the dead, demonstrating that the sentence had been fulfilled. Christ will return, and those who belong to him will be with him forever. If you have not received the protection of the king, what are you to do? Well, just believe and receive. Believe that your outer garments of good deeds, of intellect, of wealth, of a family heritage, whatever else you wear to protect you, believe that only Jesus can protect you and that those outer garments will not protect you. John 3:36, Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Receive protection from the compassionate King Jesus. Cry out like the pilgrims on the road, Lord, save me. If you are trusting in yourself for protection, you're in a dangerous position. Jesus last rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, gentle and weeping. When he returns, he'll be entering as one on a horse, the victorious, conquering king. He will come to judge, and those who have looked to him for protection will have it, but God's wrath will remain on those who have not looked to him for protection. Please ask yourself, am I living under the authority and protection of the king? And I know for most of you, because I know a lot of your stories, many of you have said yes to Jesus in this one-time act, so you're living under his protection. But I wanted to make this appeal to those of you who maybe haven't, but then also to remind those of us who have said yes to Jesus that this is the most important question that people have to answer in their lives. As we go through the pageantry of Easter and all the celebrations that we'll be doing this week and with our families, thinking, have these people said yes to Jesus? This is the most important question for everyone. So if you have said yes to Jesus, and you have laid down your outer garments, you're living under his authority, I want to encourage you to enjoy the king's protection. Enjoy his provision. Enjoy the king's provision. He has provided for us through the instruction of his word and through the guidance of the church. His word and his church are precious gifts to us. His Spirit illuminates his word. His Spirit gives his church gifts for acts of love and service. So enjoy his provision. Take him at his word. If you've accepted the protection that Jesus provides, you no longer live under God's wrath. You are secure. Take him at his word. His mercies are new every morning. You can confess your sins and he will forgive. And you might say, well, I committed the same sin over and over and over again. I'm sure he's tired of hearing from me by now. No, he's not. He wept with compassion for the people who are about to condemn him to death. He has compassion for you. Take him at his word. God is actually with you. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. All the time, in every situation, help from God can be found, always. Enjoy the king's provision by obeying his word. The residential speed limit, you know, is 30 miles an hour. If I go 60 miles an hour through a neighborhood and I lose control and hop a curb and hit a tree, it's not the fault of the homeowner for having a tree there, and it's not the city's fault for not having wide enough streets for my reckless driving. The limits are there for my protection. The king has provided safety for us through his word. Freedom and flourishing are found by walking within the limits and the instruction of God's word. Our king is compassionate and good. He wants us to flourish under the instruction of his word. He doesn't require us to figure him out. He requires us to trust and obey his word. And then lastly, enjoy the king's provision by living in honest fellowship with his church. Jesus didn't purchase our salvation on the cross so that we could learn to be self-reliant. He brought us into a family so that we might enjoy fellowship and the guidance of his church. His local church is the expression of his bodily presence in the world. God has given us a tremendous resource here. We cannot get bored with being the church. We cannot get bored with loving one another, with being honest with one another, confessing our sins to each other, bearing one another's burdens, praying for each other, working together to reach the lost. God, in his wisdom, is making his multifaceted wisdom known through the church. And we experience God's protection and provision as we live under the authority of the church. Christ, the risen victorious King, has designed the church to be a great resource for you. Use the resource that the king provides. Live under the authority and protection of the church and enjoy what he, the compassionate king, has provided for you. Let's pray together. I'll give you a minute to talk to God, and then the band will play. If you have not answered that question of, have I laid down my outer garments? Is Jesus my authority? Is he my source of protection? Has he provided salvation for me? Then answer that question in this moment. And if the answer is no, you can turn to him now, and he will receive you. You will be born again. And you can enjoy all of the resources that he has provided. So you pray, and then we'll sing two songs. And then I ask Scott, who's one of the elders of our church, to pray for us, just almost as a demonstration to us that this church is our church. We are under the authority here. God, please provide for us as we live under this body's authority.